presence tonight is an encouragement to me, particularly those of you who arrived just a few minutes before seven, because you braved that downpour of rain and came right on, and I am encouraged. I'm also given a great responsibility by having the opportunity to lead you in a study of spiritual matters. And it's good to have our guest with us. Good to see Brother Daugherty. Got acquainted with him here at Waverly years ago and admire his good work that he continues to do for God with the Pomona Church. And he and I both know I have a meeting schedule there, but neither one of us can remember the year. I think it's about 2011. But I look forward to working with him there. And good to have not only people over from Dixon, but I've already seen people here from Eastwood and Paris who have driven over to be with us tonight. And other congregations are represented, and the people of this congregation, you've come to support your own effort, and I commend you for that. And good to be with you tonight for this great worship. If you have not worshiped with the prayer and the songs, then you have no one to blame but yourself, because it's all been done in a very fine fashion. And last night, Brother Walker and I had a brief exchange, just a small conversation, about how so often the songs that the song leader selects will fit right in with a sermon, although he may not know specifically what's been planned, and I don't make input as to what songs. You do know he prefers to sing his own, pick his own songs, and I'm happy about that because he does a splendid job of putting them together in a theme. But we commented to each other last night how the songs all just blended with that study that we had last night. And then tonight, once again, in the providence of God, the song that we just sang and the song that we'll sing as an encouragement are just step by step right with the sermon for tonight. Here's what we're doing. Under the theme of living by faith, on Sunday morning during the Bible class hour, I said living by faith means doing the right thing. In the worship hour on Sunday morning, we discussed living by faith means worshiping with reverence. And then Sunday evening, we discussed living by faith means that you have faith in the Bible as God's word, and so you submit to that word. And then last night, the theme was living by faith means living with hope. Tonight, our theme is this: living by faith means exalting my Savior. Exalting my Savior. And the lesson plan is very simple. In a moment, I'm going to direct you to two scriptures. I'll ask you to read them with me. And then after we have read those two scriptures, we will go to a third scripture that will begin to elaborate on that which we will read in the first two scriptures. And then we will conclude our study by going to a fourth scripture, which will then challenge us, just as we've sung, to go step by step with Jesus Christ. Each step I take, the Savior leads the way. And we'll see the example of Jesus Christ and how He exalted the Father. The Father, in turn, exalted Him, and then it is our turn now to exalt Him while we are here on earth. Let's begin by looking at the Gospel according to John in the very first chapter. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We'll read only three verses from this book, and then we're going to the book of Hebrews to read three verses there. And then we will go to the third location. Begin reading with me at verse 1. In the beginning. Now stop reading. What does that remind you of? Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, now go back to John 1 and let's continue reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, just a brief analysis of these three verses leads you to the following observations. First of all, we understand by our study of the Scriptures that the word here refers to Jesus Christ. Even the context shows that clearly, for down in verse 14, we're told that the Word was made flesh, and the Word, being made flesh, dwelt among us. That obviously refers to Jesus Christ. But notice that we're told in the beginning was the Word. Why is He called the Word? Well, a word is a vehicle by which an idea is expressed. Jesus is, as you will see in just a moment, the expression of God. The Hebrew writer calls Him that. And so it is appropriate to refer to Him as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is reminiscent of what we refer to as the Godhead. There are three persons who make up that Godhead. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. All three persons possess that divine nature that we call God. They are not the same person, they are three distinct persons, but each of them possessing that divine nature. And so when we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that's referring to Jesus being God Himself. But the expression of the Word being with God, and then in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, refers, no doubt, to God the Father. Especially, I call your attention to the two times that we're told all of this was in the beginning. Make a note of this mentally. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ was not a created being. He was pre-existent with God Almighty, the Holy Father. And before the foundation of the world, He existed. And further proof of that is in verse 3, when we have the notation that all things were made by Him. Jesus was the one by whom and through whom God created all things. Hold that thought. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Here we will also read the first three verses. Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1. God, and the context will show that that's the Father, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, still referring to Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Read that phrase again. Upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now thus far we have noted that Jesus was pre-existent, with God the Father. We have noted that he was the one by whom God the Father created all things. Nothing was created but what was created by him. And we've also noted now, here reading it, just as I referred to it earlier, that Jesus is declared the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, that is the person of God, and that he upholds all things by the word of his power, and then finally, that he, after giving himself for our sins, took his seat by the right hand of God in majesty on high. Now, what we're going to do at this point with those things in mind is we're going to another book in the first chapter. And here we're going to focus in upon four verses that are going to elaborate on these things that we've just observed. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. The epistle of the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1. Now I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. And it begins with a pronoun, who. And that pronoun refers, as the context clearly shows, it refers to God Almighty. And it is a reference to that which God has done through Jesus Christ. Notice with me from verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, that is the Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We start our study tonight by noticing the last word that we just read, the word preeminence. The New American Standard Version there translates this scripture in this way, so that he might come to have first place in all things. That is the significance of the word preeminence. And it simply tells us that God Almighty has exalted Jesus and given him a position of, hear the word because you'll hear it again, a position of rank, a position of authority. And in that position of rank and authority, there is exaltation because of what Jesus did, which will be our final observation tonight. And for the next few minutes, what I'm going to do is lead you in a close examination of verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Four verses. In these four verses, you are going to see six distinct things that are said to us about Jesus. And each of them has to do with the exaltation of Jesus, with the glory of Jesus. And there is a lesson for us to learn in each of them, and it will lead us then to our final conclusion. Look at verse 15. It begins by referring to Jesus as the image of the invisible God. We read a moment ago in Hebrews 1 that he is called the express image of God the Father. The express image. Look down, if you will, in the same chapter to verse 19, where we read, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Look over at chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. "For in him," that is in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." What does all of that mean? It simply means this, that Jesus, in his time on earth in the flesh, was the essence of deity. And it also means that he was the sum total of divine power and divine attributes. If you took all of that which the Bible reveals to us about deity, with the power of deity, the attributes of deity, the works of deity, you have in Christ Jesus a physical expression of what God is. In him dwells the fullness, there's your completeness, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is, as someone has observed, and I simply borrow the phrase, that when Jesus was on earth, he answered the question, if God were a man, what would he be like? And then he also answered the question, when God created man, what did he intend man to be like? And Jesus is the perfect example of it. And as Jesus said himself in the book of John in chapter 14, in verse 9, he simply said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Do you want to know what the Father is like? And more specifically, as I said a moment ago, if you wonder, what would he be like if he lived in Waverly, Tennessee? Jesus Christ has answered that, illustrating to us how man is supposed to behave himself. For remember that although he was God in the flesh, he was fully man. And as the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4, he was subject to all manner of temptation like you and me, and yet without sin. I know there are people who will argue with you that Jesus couldn't sin. Oh, to the contrary, you'd have to deny what the Bible teaches to argue that. And don't take that away from me anyway, because it is his perfect example that is such a marvelous inspiration to me. And it tells me that I can be victorious over sin because he was in all manner of temptation like me and like you. And so Jesus Christ in the flesh illustrated humanity as God intended, but being God in the flesh, he also illustrated to us what God is like. And so, Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. We don't get to pay God a visit and see him in flesh. Or do we? Yes, we do, by studying the life of Jesus, God in the flesh, who is the image of the invisible God. And then look at the second phrase of verse 15. The firstborn of every creature. Now make a note of this. The word firstborn there is not a reference to time, but it is simply a reference to his rank and his authority. Obviously, he wasn't the first baby born. So it cannot refer to time, but it simply refers to this, that of all people ever born, of all creatures, he's the firstborn. Firstborn? Is that not reminiscent of the days of the law of Moses? Do you recall the study of the Old Testament scriptures and the significance of being the firstborn? There was rank with it. There was authority. And upon the death of the father of that family, when that patriarch passed on, the firstborn stepped into a position of great authority, but he also received a double portion of the inheritance. It was a position of preeminence. And so appropriately, he is referred to in this way, that of every creature, he's the firstborn. He's the one with rank and authority. But read on, verse 16. For by him were all things created. Now, we read that explicitly from John chapter 1 and also Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is said to be the one by whom all things are created, but let's read the whole verse of 16 and see something that takes us a step further. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Now, what's the last part? All things were created by him and for him. What does that mean? To what does that refer? Let me suggest that you consider this. In various places in the scriptures, for an example, in Ephesians, the first chapter, the third chapter, and so on, we are told that before the foundation of the world, that God had a plan. We commonly refer to it as the scheme of redemption. God would create man. In his infinite wisdom, with his foreknowledge, he knew that man would become sinful. Did he know that? God's never surprised at anything that happens. He knows. Now, that doesn't mean he takes away our free will. We are volitional creatures. We have the power of choice. But he knows what we're going to do. And in his foreknowledge, he knew that man, his creation, whom he would love, would be in a condition that would make him unacceptable in his presence. And so he planned for there to be reconciliation. He planned for it to be possible for sinful man to be reconciled unto him. And looking down the corridors of time, so to speak, God planned that he would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrificial lamb that we talked about in the Bible class hour on Sunday morning. To be that sacrificial lamb by whom he would make it possible for us to have forgiveness. And remember, this is before the world's created. Where would it all take place? God, through that Son, created the heaven, the earth, all things, visible and invisible. And it is as if God created the earth as, borrowing a term common to our language today, as the arena in which it would all take place. And that he would send that Son to that earth. And that's where he would live that life as an example to man and die on that cruel cross and then later ascend into heaven and take his seat by the right hand of God the Father. And all of this was created by him and for him. It's his place of honor and glory while away from his home of glory. And if you read this scripture in that way, you see it as a continuation of this statement of Paul of how God exalted Jesus Christ. And he starts out by saying he's the image of the invisible God. Everything was created by him. Everything was created for him. And verse 17, he is before all things. Now that is a reference to time because it refers to his pre-existence. He is before all things. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with the Father in the beginning. And then verse 17 of the last part, and by him all things consist. When we read from Hebrews a minute ago, we read about that power. We read about the Word and the power. And there's another place where we read about that in the Scriptures. It's over in the book of 2 Peter, and it's where the Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians who were dealing with some false teachers. And they were just mocking and ridiculing Christians for believing in the return of Jesus Christ. And essentially, from the context, you can just hear the ridiculing statements like, you're waiting on him. Well, where is he? You've been waiting all these years. He's been gone how long now? And he's coming back. Why isn't he here already? Well, God doesn't intend to send him back. That kind of thing. And Peter, in answering that, said these people are, in the King James Version, willfully ignorant. It just means they're choosing to overlook something. And what is that? And what he then said is that by the Word, all of this was created. By the Word, there was the flood. Because remember, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, I will destroy man from off the face of the earth, because the very thought of his heart is evil continually. And he caused it to rain 40 days and nights, and the fountains of the deep erupted, and destroyed all living creatures off the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family and those animals that he had faithfully taken into the ark. All of that done by the Word, by the spoken Word. And then Peter observed, and all of this that he created is now intact by that same power. And then he will speak the Word, and time shall be no more, and all of this will be destroyed, not by water, but by fire. It all consists by him. It is by the Word of his power. Remember, he is the summation of the power of deity. And all by the Word of his power, it is all held together. Are you listening? Brethren, in this world of uncertainty, don't forget, he's still in control. And this earth will stay intact, and will continue to have the seasons, and will continue to have all of those cycles of nature that are necessary for life on this planet until God decides it will be no more. And it's all under his power. In a previous meeting that I preached in here at Waverly, I made reference to a highlight in the life of Phyllis and me. When in 1992 we had the privilege of visiting the Bible Land. And a part of that time that we spent, there were many highlights, but in those 2 weeks nothing was more of a highlight than getting on a ship and going across the Sea of Galilee. And as we rowed across that sea, and I looked at the water being churned up by the engines on that ship, and it was a beautiful day, calm water except for the churning from the propellers. And I thought, this is the place where a storm erupted. And when the disciples panicked and thought they were going to die, Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. And it stopped storming. Why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't water obey him? He created it. It's under His control. And it still is. And all things consist by Him. And read on, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. See that place of exaltation. Because you see, in God's scheme of redemption that was formulated, if you please, before the foundation of the world, God designed things in a way that men would be called out of the world of sin to come apart from the world and live a life of godliness. And all who answer that call and are redeemed are then added to that body of saved people that the Bible calls His body, that the Bible calls the church. That's what the church is. We'll talk about that more fully tomorrow night. And the head of that church, the head of that body of saved people, is Jesus Christ. He is the head. And there are many practical lessons that come from that. But one that I need, that you need, all of us need, is this. It is His church, not mine. It belongs to Him, not you. It's so easy for us when we're a part of a group to begin to think of it as our group, my church. But all we are servants, disciples. It's His body. It's His church. And so in deciding how to behave as the body, what to do as the church, doesn't it make sense we consult the head and see what He wants us to do? He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And that obviously, again, is not in a reference to time, because He wasn't the firstborn or the first one raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. He raised others from the dead. Then He was raised from the dead. It's a reference to His rank and His authority of all people who have ever been raised from the dead and all who ever will be raised from the dead. He's firstborn, the highest in authority, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now follow carefully to what I'm about to say. We've read here in Colossians 1, Paul's account of how things were after Jesus came to earth, after He died on the cross, after He was raised from the dead, and after He ascended to the Heavenly Father's right hand. The Bible makes reference to what God did after all of that. Turn to Philippians. Back just a page or two. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And read about why Jesus was exalted. Beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, of men rather, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, you see, as a result of all of that, therefore, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord. Because he was obedient, he humbled himself and became obedient, meaning submissive, to the will of God, even to death, even the death of the cross. And he went back and sat down by the right hand of the Majesty on high. And God has given him a name that is above every name, and has exalted him above all creatures. Now, the challenge facing David Sane, and the challenge facing you as well, is for you and me to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and humble ourselves to be a servant of God, and in our own lives exalt him as Lord. And when someone makes the decision to become a disciple, he publicly confesses, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He has just exalted Jesus. He goes into the water, and there he is obedient unto what the Lord has taught, and he allows himself to be immersed in water in the name of Jesus. And by that action, he exalts him as the Lord. And then every Sunday thereafter that he's physically able, he meets with fellow Christians, with fellow disciples, and he breaks that unleavened bread and puts it into his mouth, and as he eats it, he thinks, "I'm a Christian because of what Jesus did." He drinks that fruit of the vine, and he thinks, "This is symbolic of the blood he shed for me, and that I can have the forgiveness of my sins." And by that very physical act, and with the thoughts of his mind, he is at that moment exalting Jesus. And then on Monday, he gets up and he goes to work, or he goes to school, or he goes out somewhere to exercise, whatever the activity, and he conducts himself in a godly fashion, living a whole life of holiness the best he can. He's exalting Jesus. When he gets up and goes to work, and he puts in a day of labor, doing an honorable job in an honorable way, and he's known as someone who follows Jesus, and you look at him, he's a man you don't have to worry about trying to cheat you. He's a Christian. He follows Christ. And by that daily, godly example, he exalts Jesus. And then he goes home. And the way he treats his family is the way God wants him to behave. And he's exalting Jesus because he's a Christian. And when I live by faith, and I understand from the scriptures what the Bible teaches about him, and I then say, "Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling? Come follow me. footsteps of Jesus. I'll follow wherever they take me. And is that not what Paul wrote those Philippians? He said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. God has exalted him. I must do the same. If you're not a Christian, become one. Jeff will be here and he and I will be glad to receive you and help you in any way we can in becoming a Christian. And if you're a Christian that's not faithful, confess that unfaithfulness. God will forgive you. Why don't you do that while we stand and while we sing?